Our first reading for the day comes from Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. And I'll say a little bit more about this later, but this text was written at a time in Israel's life when they were facing great difficulty. They had survived their captivity in Babylon. They had returned home, and they returned home with great hope that they would be rebuilt and become once again that great nation of Israel known in the days of King David. But it did not happen that way. By the time of Isaiah chapter 64, the people were very despondent. They lacked hope for the future. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 63, the people even asked the question, "Where is God?" Because they were living such a difficult life. The city had not been rebuilt. The temple had not been rebuilt. The nation was on the verge of collapse and at risk of invasion from without. So the people were wondering, "We are suffering so. Why are you not with us, O God?" Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah 64, gives voice to the people's concerns, and he responds. He speaks for them, and then he responds with what they need to do. Confess, be right with the Lord, and wait upon God in hope and expectation. Let's listen now from God's word to us in this reading. Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 9. "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at thy presence, as when fire kindles brushwood, and the fire causes water to boil, to make thy name known to thy adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains quaked at thy presence. From of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides thee who works for those who wait for him. Thou meetest him that joyfully works righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou wast angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one that calls upon thy name that bestirs himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast delivered us into the hand of our iniquities. Yet, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter. We are all the work of thy hand. Be not exceedingly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, consider, we are all thy people." Now, let's turn to the New Testament lesson taken from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. This is often called Mark's little apocalypse, meaning it's a look forward. The word apocalypta, I think that's how you pronounce it, means to look forward into the future. And Jesus is teaching about the end times, when the Messiah will come again. He doesn't tell us when it's going to be. I'll say more about that later. But he does give his followers a command to wait and to watch. And by watch, he means to do the work of the Lord, to wait in hope and expectation. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading. "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its lights, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away before all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cock crow, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. May God add his blessings to these readings of God's holy word. Let's bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, our Old Testament lesson reflects a time in the life of ancient Israel when the Lord's own people were wondering out loud, where is God? The prophet, the writer of today's Old Testament lesson, who stood in the tradition of Isaiah, but wrote some two or three generations later, gave words and voice to the people's concern. I mentioned earlier in chapter 63, he wrote, where is the one who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is the one who put within them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to march at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths? The prophet was remembering almost wistfully, longingly, that long ago time in Israel's history when God was with his people in a remarkable, nearly palpable way. That long time before when Moses was their great leader, and they were marching upon their exodus out of slavery in Egypt into the freedom of the promised land. And though there were dangers, God was with them to deliver them, to halt Pharaoh's army with a wall of fire, to save God's people by the parting of the sea, to obliterate Pharaoh's army when that same sea was thrown back in its place upon them. From the perspective of the prophet in today's Old Testament lesson, and from the point of view of the days in which he lived, those long ago days of Moses and Israel's wanderings in the wilderness looked like a paradise to him, because it was clear from those great stories that God was with his people during that time in a very special way. Even though Israel had suffered through three generations of exile in the land of Babylon by the time of today's Old Testament lesson, and they had returned home again, so that much was good. But life back in Israel looked nothing like the life that had been promised by the visions of Ezekiel or by the writer of Isaiah chapter 42, who had promised, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. know the prophet of today's Old Testament lesson, who stood with God's people upon their return to the homeland and their attempt to rebuild the land that had been abused and neglected for generations. He can only write, "We wait for light, and lo, there is darkness. We wait for brightness, but we walk in gloom." And then he speaks for the people who cry out, "Where is God? While we suffer so, where is God?" Old Testament professor Dr. Paul Hansen writes in his commentary on this text, "The searing pain that accompanies that question, 'Where is God?' has revisited the human race at times of terrible tragedy, most notably in modern times during the Holocaust." In his book entitled Night, N-I-G-H-T, Night, Elie Wiesel describes the agony of the experience of God's absence. He was in a crowd of people in a concentration camp, and he writes this, he was a witness to this. "A child hangs from the gallows set up by the Nazi SS. Someone in the crowd is heard to ask, 'Where is God? Where is he?' The child struggles between life and death for more than a half an hour. And the same person cries out again, 'Where is God now?' Elie Wiesel writes, "And I heard a voice within me answer him, 'Where is God? Where is he? Here he is. He is hanging here on this gallows with that child." The prophet who wrote the words read for our Old Testament lesson today heard that same heart-wrenching question raised by the voices of the Lord's own people in his day. Where is God while we suffer so? Where is our God? And like Elie Wiesel, the prophet could not give some easy, cavalier answer that did not take seriously the sufferings of the Lord's people. But, also like Elie Wiesel, the prophet could bear witness to the simple hope that comes in knowing that no matter the tragedy, no matter our inability to see that God is there with us and for us in our tragedy, nevertheless, God is indeed there with us. God was there with that child struggling between life and death on the gallows of the Nazis SS. And God was there with his chosen people, even as they stood in the midst of their ruined homeland in ancient Israel. The challenge for all of us people of faith is to find somehow the eyes to see our God there with us and for us when we are in the midst of our terrible tragedy. The prophet of Isaiah 64 also knew the great frustration of our inability to see God as being present with us. That's why he wrote the words, "Oh, that you, O God, would tear open the heavens and come down so that the mountains would quake at your presence." As we often do, so did the prophet long for God to reveal God's power and justice and love in some irrefutable, unmistakable display of divine power. Isn't that what we want? When our child lies deathly ill upon a hospital bed, don't we want God to burst into that hospital room and make that child well instantly? In the midst of this coronavirus, when our company goes under and it downsizes and we lose our job and our family doesn't know where the next meal might come from, don't we want the Lord to burst into this terrible situation and just eliminate the coronavirus and make it all like it used to be? Our prayers might sound like the ancient prophet's prayer. "Lord, oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down so that the mountains would quake at your presence." The prophet of Isaiah 64 knew the frustrations that you and I feel this day. There are times when, from our point of view, we cannot see that God is with us in our times of trouble. And yet the prophet also knows the way of deliverance for us, the way of help for us. He knows a way in which our vision can be set free from the scales that cover our eyes of faith, that blind us. To the prophet, the way of deliverance for us, the way of seeing that God is with us, is for us to repent. So it was that the prophet in our Old Testament lesson lifted up a prayer of confession spoken on behalf of the Lord's people. But you, meaning God, you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth, he wrote. Again, Old Testament scholar Dr. Hansen writes, confession, in turn, clears the way for the people to cast themselves upon God's mercy. Confession washes them clean of the prideful thought that they can save themselves. Chastened, childlike, they place themselves at the mercy of the divine parent, to whom they appeal in spite of the shameful record of their past. Isaiah concluded by saying, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. In spite of all we've done, in spite of our doubts, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." It is from the position of confession and a contrite heart that the prophet knows that he and his people can make their most moving and powerful entreaty to their God. And so then the prophet cries out, "After all this, will you restrain yourself, Lord? Will you keep silent and punish us so severely?" Our Old Testament lesson today confronts us with the hard reality that the Lord's people will not be spared from the great tests and trials and tribulations of life. We will all know the anxiety of fearing for the welfare of a loved one. We will all know what it is to lose a loved one to the powers of death. We will even face that day when our own health is at risk, and that day when our own death approaches. We will know what it is to cry out in the night, "Where are you, God?" At the same time, the prophet assures us with the good news that God is still our Heavenly Father, and that we are still our God's children, who can in penitence make our entreaties to Him. From Jesus Christ in the New Testament, we hear the good news of how it can go for us. Jesus said in Luke 18, "Will not God grant justice to His chosen ones who cry to Him day and night? Will God delay long in helping them? I tell you, God will quickly grant justice to them." At the beginning of our Old Testament lesson, the desperate prophet implored his God to tear open the heavens and come down to the aid of the Lord's people. On this first day of Advent, the church begins our time of remembering that day when God did tear open the heavens, or began the process of tearing open the heavens and His inbreaking into the world in the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God began the fulfillment and will bring to fulfillment God's answer to the prophet's prayer, "Tear open the heavens and come down." In Jesus Christ, God did come down and is still with us to dwell among us to deliver the world from its sin. From our New Testament lesson for today, we hear that Advent is also a season of anticipating not only the church's remembrance of our Lord's first coming, but also anticipating our Lord's second coming into this world, and our Lord's final fulfillment of the prophet's prayer to God to tear open the heavens and to come down. Now, there have been many times in recent years those people who use this reading from Mark as a happy hunting ground for their dire doomsday predictions about the end of the world. But Jesus has cautioned us. The angels in heaven don't know. The Son doesn't know. The Father only knows. How can you and I possibly know? The gist of Mark 13, according to Lamar Williams, a New Testament scholar, is this: that the end is in fact coming, when the Son of Man will come again. That event is certain, but the time is unknown. The appropriate stance for disciples, therefore, is to watch. Now, if I hear the words of Jesus in Mark 13 correctly, and if I hear Dr. Lamar Williamson correctly, this New Testament lesson looks forward to God's final response to the prophet's prayer lifted up in the Old Testament lesson. God's inbreaking into our world that began with his revelation from the very beginning, all the way through Adam and Eve, to Noah, to Father Abraham, to Moses, through the prophets. His inbreaking that took place in the flesh and blood and the person and work of Jesus in the first coming. That inbreaking of God into our world will be revealed in all of its fullness in the second coming of Christ. What are we to do until then? Jesus has told us. Watch, therefore. Watch. Keep awake. This watchfulness is not the watchfulness of a commuter standing at the bus stop waiting for the crosstown bus to arrive. It's not passively waiting. It's not marking time. This sort of watchfulness and waiting, it's the diligent, active, productive watchfulness of being about the Lord's work until that day when the Lord comes again and brings into our world God's kingdom in all of its fullness. In that glorious day, God's good will utterly defeat the evil that is at work in our world. Where humanity has said no to God's gracious intent throughout our sorry history, God will overcome our no in the resounding yes spoken in Jesus Christ. Where mankind's sin and rebellion has given flesh and blood to every evil thought, including and even surpassing the hanging of children during the Holocaust, God's grace and mercy will restore life to God's people who died in him and will mend every broken heart. Hear the vision of John the Elder, the writer of the Revelation to John for the last day. See, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them as their God. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. Revelation chapter 21. Times of testing will come. They will come to each and every one of us. They may very well cause us to lift up our voices in the dark nights of our souls, and we may very well cry out, "Where are you, God? In the midst of my suffering, where are you?" Jesus responds in love and compassion, in forgiveness and in power. He says to us, "Those who have seen me have seen the Father, and lo, I am with you always, till the close of the age." In Jesus Christ, God is always with us and for us, even when we cannot see God's presence in the midst of our terrible times. Until that day when God's kingdom comes in its fullness and is revealed so that every knee shall bend and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus has given us something to do. He has said to us simply, watch and wait. Watch and wait. In grateful obedience to the great commandment, love God with all of your heart, mind, life, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen.